We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you a moment of reflection, as well as a moment for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to again move into your word under the power of the Holy Spirit with the objective of understanding things meant only for us, members of your royal family, who have the power, the capacity, the essentials, the assets to understand your immutable thought. And to these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus Christ had his first major address to the people. We find it recorded in Matthew chapter 5, which is where we find our next passage. And in that, there are a number of things that he communicates to Israel, or in that time, Judea. And he was recruiting people for his kingdom. The necessity for the church age had not yet arisen. Because of that, he was recruiting people for the kingdom. The client nation at that time, still on the books, although in decline, was Judea, and in essence, Israel. And those with whom he was speaking were called disciples. Now, at this point in his earthly ministry and his public ministry, he had only isolated four of what became the final 12 apostles. Four of those were known, but the disciples here happened to be a cadre of those who had followed him to a mountain up in the area of Galilee. And this is part of that particular public address. Matthew 5:13. You here has to do with the disciples who are mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 5. You are the salt of the land. Now that means that those in Judea who were still positive to Yahweh Elohim and his word, in other words, in that dispensation, they were loyal to the law and not to the oral law. You are the salt of the land, meaning you are the preserving factor of Judea. But if the salt has become tasteless, tasteless salt here indicates a loss of its preserving power through the shrinkage of the Judean pivot. There was a growing shrinkage of those who were interested in maintaining the law of Moses. There were those who were involved in the oral law. There were those who were involved in nothing. They had been distracted by whatever the achievements of the day had provided them. You are the salt of the land, but if the salt has become tasteless, in other words, a shrinking pivot, how will it again so function? It is no longer good for anything. Those who are in Judea no longer have the preserving power that is found with knowledge of the Word of God in the soul. Judea was on the downswing and Judea was about to be taken out. Therefore, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out. In other words, declassified as a client nation and trampled under the foot of man. The fifth cycle of discipline, AD 70. This passage here could have been read to the Roman Empire at some point. When Alaric and the hordes came across the northern border, it could have been read. And as the pivot moved from Eastern Europe all the way across to Western Europe and then across the English Channel to England and now to the United States, so many different areas were with client nation status during that time. A 2,000-year period where truth moved westward from Jerusalem all the way to the United States of America. There's always been a place where people could congregate and freely study the Word of God, grow in grace, acquire wisdom, and apply these concepts to their life, and therefore aggrandize their piece of real estate, whatever it was called. we are losing our privilege of being called a client nation. However, as I noted in the first session, we still can practice the five essential categories of client nation function. So all is not lost, yet we would be foolish not to take the doctrine that we know and not recognize harbingers of bad times to come if things do not change and if the pivot does not increase. I mentioned to you the studies that are done by the Barna Group, and every time they release a book or a study, we find that buried within their statistics is a clear indication that those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, those who believe that faith in Christ provides eternal life and salvation, those who believe that Jesus Christ is Yahweh Elohim, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person, those who believe the Bible is inerrant, those numbers are shrinking. And therefore, it must be deduced from this that those who can grow in grace and achieve sophisticated spiritual status is also in decline. And because of that, we can therefore impute this information to the varied circumstances we observe on the national scene today. Therefore, with wisdom, we can assert that we are in grave trouble as a client nation, and we have a lot of work to do individually in taking care of the restoration. What you do here, sitting on your spotted bottom, is more important than what anybody else is doing hustling around. You must sit down, you must be quiet, you must grow in grace, and you must provide the interest for the advance. Without interest, there is absolutely no reason to be here. But you know, you're not going to be interested unless you are. If you avoid coming, then there's no reason to acquire interest. Therefore, when you assemble here, you have the opportunity to let something click in your soul that will allow you to rivet in on what is being taught and begin that progressive advance toward spiritual maturity. Our Lord here has given a clarion call to anyone who is a member of a client nation from the day He spoke it down to the present hour. Now, the pivot becomes the unseen cause that influences Jesus Christ's control of history. If the nation falls, it is because the pivot simply cannot hold. And that reminds us of William Butler Yeats' The Second Coming, about six lines extracted from that poem. Things fall apart. The center, or the pivot, cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Yet no matter what happens to the nation historically, we know and are confident in knowing that the pivot is always preserved. Therefore, that is a motivation to continue the pursuit of truth. And consequently, the pivot continues and constitutes the final determination in all of Christ's divine dealings with a client nation. We've studied the passage in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23 on several occasions, but it is in that passage that we discover, especially after a grammatical analysis, that on a daily basis, Jesus Christ pulls an inventory of the doctrinal content of each believer's soul. And therefore, that doctrinal content determines the ebbs and flows of that client nation's history. Uptrends and downtrends are determined by the inventory found in your soul and that of other believers. Now, Patrick Henry's formula for freedom coincides with this biblical analysis. This concept of pivot power is found in his inspired oration before the Virginia House of Burgesses on March 23rd of 1775. Here is that excerpt. Now, what this man is doing is he's arguing for the colony of Virginia to arm and get ready to fight the British. He looks toward the north and he sees what's going on in New England and especially in Massachusetts. And as he observes that, and as they debate in Richmond as to whether or not they should muster their military, which would be citizen soldiers, there are those who argue against it. There are those who say, no, we must continue to plead to the crown to understand our arguments and therefore give us release from all of these horrible taxes and so on. And Patrick Henry points out to them, why are they mustering troops? Why have they put ships in Boston Harbor if they do not intend to shackle chains around us? The next gale that comes from the north will bring us the sound of resounding arms. And so he is giving them a reason, and what it is a formula for freedom. And here is that excerpt that brings that out. We're not weak if we make a proper use of the means which the God of nature hath placed in our power. 3 millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty and in such a country as that which we possess are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. You will note here three categories, three elements to what he's saying. 3 millions of people. These are things which the God of nature has placed in our power. We have people here. 3 million people. That's the pivot. Armed in a holy cause of liberty. Military preparedness. And in such a country as that which we possess, a budding client nation. Add those three concepts together, and what do you have as an equation? We are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. The wall of fire rationale. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of men and nations. The doctrinal conclusion then by Patrick Henry, Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Client nation arrogance is characterized by the shrinking of the pivot and the general degeneracy of the population. The people think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. We have delved into this as we've reviewed Cosmic One, and we've seen it throughout our study of clanking chains and the way that the schools have propagandized children into an emotional system of problem solving. They have been converted from individualism to collectivism. They have been taught the idea that capitalism is evil, that socialism is the new tomorrow. And they have learned nothing else but this. And we have 40 years of such instruction in this country to where the standards of traditional thought have been erased in the souls of so many that now they are the dominant thought pattern in this country. How can this be turned around when a degenerate and evil government is involved in promoting these ideas? It is only Jesus Christ who can fix this, for the lie that is being taught ultimately must fail. Now, I know I've done this before, but I will do it once again. I have taught these things with biblical backing. I have taken biblical concepts and I have shown you from a multiplicity of sources how all of the things I have taught you are true. Those of you who have children in public schools experience it. Those of you who work in the cosmic world, whatever job you possess, you see it. If you are aware of what is going on with our country now, with the DuFi that run it, you are aware that bad decisions are being made that will limit our future options. And therefore, to reject what is being taught here means that you are blind to the truth and you do not want to face it. There's nothing for you to do. I'm not telling you to go out and do things. I am simply recruiting those who are interested in the Word of God. You are the only answer left. All human problem-solving devices have been expended. You are the issue. You are the power. You are the solution. Without you, we cannot pull this off. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. And without one, there's no reason for him to pay any attention to this piece of real estate. None. So some of you are in line with this and are moving forward. Others are not. I say that because you never get 100% of anything. But the issue is, you got to understand that you have a top priority and your little petty problems are insignificant by comparison to what is coming down the pike. You will forget them in a heartbeat. Now, it's not going to occur by Tuesday. It won't occur by next year. May not occur for 10 years. How long will it take? Will the Lord intervene? Will your power cause historical downtrends to reverse? Will what you do here have historical impact? Remains to be seen. The Bible is clear. These things have happened over and over to Israel. If it happens to them, we certainly are not going to be given a pass. We've studied how the pivot moved from Eastern Europe all the way to Western Europe, to England, and to here. And those client nations that dotted Europe rose and they fell as a client nation. We've seen the reasons for it. You can look into history and then plug into the principles of Scripture and you can see why. There's only one reason that a nation rises to prosperity. Positive volition to the Word of God. Interest in spiritual growth. Application of these concepts to the society. And when the Word of God and His principles are extracted from the society will believe the lie and then start imputed into the society decisions that manifest the dark side. It is plain as day. You can't miss this. Unless, of course, you're an unbeliever. But you have the doctrinal moxie to see this. Now, that is their business, for this is the devil's world and we're visitors here. But as we stay here and as we have children, we have grandchildren, and we have personal futures, we would like to maintain the lifestyle that we've always enjoyed, made possible on the backs of those before us who were positive to the Word of God. And therefore built this environment in which we call the United States of America, the concept of freedom. Freedom now has been distorted to, I want to be free to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, wherever I want to do it. That's freedom now. Freedom without responsibility. And that has to change if we continue to have true freedom. You are the people who are responsible for this, and you get it done here, nowhere else. The people think more highly of themselves than they ought to think, erroneously assuming that the nation's prosperity is not based on the grace of God, but on their intellectual and ideological superiority. Such arrogance rejects the laws of divine establishment, ignores or ridicules the gospel, and scoffs at the fact that national prosperity is a grace gift from God. The majority of the people in this country, joined by a large percentage of those who call themselves Christians, are involved in that analysis. I've given you the stats. The man was on TV last night repeating them. His whole reason for having an organization is to constantly take the pulse of Christianity in America. Who believes what and why? And what people are believing primarily is unbiblical. Here's something you said I think is important to say today. The question was posed to him, why is it, what have you discovered as the reason that mainline denominational churches are shrinking in their numbers? Why is it that in the Catholic Church, those who attend are shrinking in their numbers? What have you discovered as the reason for this? And he said, what we have discovered in our interviews and in our research is that people do not like the idea of being bound by a building. They don't like to be bound by one set of rules or doctrines, a doctrinal statement. If they go to a church and they hear what's being taught and they don't like it, but there are other things they do like, then they're conflicted by that and decide that they're going to take what they like and forget the rest. And then they decide, why do I need to go to a place where I'm conflicted? So they don't go to church at all. So what do? They begin to research various religions, and they find that they can draw from each things that they like and agree with. They can go to a Baptist church, and they can find things they like, and they can extract from their theology what they agree with. They can go to the Presbyterians. They can go to the Church of Christ. They can go to the Jehovah's Witnesses. They can go to the Mormons. They can go to the Catholic Church. They go to the Hindus. They go to the Mormons. They go to the
the Islamic crowd that go to all of these various religions and look into them. What is it that they teach that I like? And they pull from that and they construct a smorgasbord of doctrines that they agree with. That's good for me. And therefore, that becomes their theology, and in essence, they have invented their own syncretistic religion. Others do the same thing. Now, who are these people? People that have been propagandized for the last 40 years in this type of thought. And what Barna found out is most of what they extract from these various religions have to do with emotionalism. And if it doesn't hit their emotions, they're not interested. They don't like absolutes. They don't like the details of theology. They just want to feel good. And whatever makes them feel good and whatever set of principles allows them to feel good about themselves, that's what they subscribe to. Now, that's no different than a pantheon. That's heathenism. That can lead nowhere but right into the heart of hell. And that's where the majority of, shall I say it, the younger generation is headed. Why? Why blame them? Because they're the ones who have been propagandized into meism for the last 40 to 50 years. They think no other way. They have been propagandized by progressivism and they have bought it. For they have really learned and heard nothing else. It's hard to really blame them 100%, but yet that's where they are. No absolutes. Give me emotion. Make me feel good. I didn't make this up. I heard this last night. Such arrogance rejects the laws of divine establishment. It ignores or ridicules the gospel and scoffs at the fact that national prosperity is a gift from God. The separation of church and state is contorted to expunge all mention of the Christian God in public places in direct proportion to the degree that biblical truths are spurned and the social gospel from the pulpits of apostate churches is aggrandized. The gospel is hardly ever mentioned accurately. It is mentioned in a very emotional way. Invite Jesus into your heart. What does that mean? Exegete that sentence. For a moment, think critically. Think grammatically. Invite Jesus into your heart. What on earth does that mean? It's meism. Into my heart. It's me more than Christ. I'm doing the inviting, and it's my heart, and I want Him to come into it. And somehow that's going to be a miracle. Something good will happen to me if I do the inviting. And that also is works, by the way. When the Church of the Living God promotes human good and evil, which currently is expressed through compromise with progressive ideology, then the modern church is no different than Israel when her citizens rejected the law in favor of the idolatry of neighboring heathen nations. When we delve into all of the varied popular religions of the day and extract from them those things that make us feel good and ignore the rest, we have developed a pantheon. And you may as well say that the self has become the idol that is worshipped. Overemphasis on trivial environmental, social, and political issues gradually destroys freedom, and with it evangelism, communication of doctrine, and missionary activity. We have friends here visiting us from way down yonder in Austin, Texas. Hand over the heart. They're from Austin, Texas, and they have complimented us on our nice, pretty building here, for which we say thank you. We're proud of it, too. I don't know what we would have to do to get all 125 people, for which there's a seat, to show up at this church. Everybody has to be healthy, not sick. Everybody has to be in town, not on vacation. Everybody would have to be in town, not on a business trip. Everybody would have to be free of any obligations with school children or sick children. That's not expected in any church. But what the trend is to get away from going to a building. Get away from going to a building where you have to sit and concentrate or you won't get it. You want me to do a buck and wing. You want me to do this. Maybe sing San Antonio Rose. I don't know. Maybe we could have Eric bring in his trumpet. Maybe we could get some of these other guys around here to bring guitars and drums. Things of that nature. We could get Grant to sing. Bring the young people in to see Grant sing. I may puke. What you have is an interest in knowing what God wants you to know, not what you want to feel. You don't cherry pick something to make you feel good so you'll have some kind of ethereal connection with something that is metaphysical. That sound right? You say, well, that was a little bit... No, that's exactly the way they think. I want to feel good and have a connection with something metaphysical. Not necessarily with God or Christ. Just something out there beyond the pale. And when I get that, when I figure out what to think to make me feel good, then that's my religion. And you come in here, I'm not going to make you feel good. See, that's what they don't like. You don't want to be shouted at. You don't want to be told that things are coming unwound. You don't want to be told you're slug slime. You don't want to be told you're low life, scumbag. And the only thing that's elevated you above the mundane to keep you from being nothing but a street freak is the Word of God circulating in your soul. Otherwise, you got everything that this society offers to make you look like a weirdo. Shrapnel in the face. Advertisements blazoned everywhere. What is it? What is it like a vine around the bicep? A vine? Why a vine? I mean, if you're going to do something permanently, what's the deal with a vine? And why not sell it? Why not, if you're going to do that, get a Budweiser logo? And charge them $1,000 a year or whatever. I've got some ad space for you. $1,000 a year everywhere I go. But you see, the indicator of all of this, it's all about me. How I feel. If I don't feel good, then it's somebody else's fault. And by God, they're going to pay. The United States are in the throes of client nation arrogance due to inversion of thought. Therefore, we now oppose things we should support. We oppose things, for example, chastity, marriage, freedom of speech, free enterprise, and the nation Israel. How do I say this on Sunday mornings? I apologize in advance. But I find it fascinating the way a lot of young unmarried people associate with each other. Now, we thought about these things when I was in school way back in the dark past. The idea that it was actually doable never crossed our mind. You can fantasize about how you wish things were, but it never crossed your mind that everybody would say, okay, I'm good with that. So chastity is no longer an issue. Marriage, we've redefined that, committed verbicide on that. What's marriage now? Make it up. That's marriage. And those who do get married are, according to Barna's research that I heard him say last night, they never have any intention of that being a lifelong commitment. They say in the research, yes, when I marry, I want it to be a lifelong commitment, but I'm aware of the fact it may not be. And if it gets to the point I don't like it, I'm out of there. And I stand down here in front of this thing and I give people the most hardcore wedding vows you've ever heard. Yeah, I do. Oh, yeah. I'm good with that. Lou Basso's getting rich off of these people. Then you move to freedom of speech. Now, I have to be careful pretty soon in what I say up here, because they're after the pastors and our hate speech. I'm prime target for hate speech. Someone comes in here and I call a woman slug slime one day. I actually didn't call her that. I called everybody in the room slug slime. And she got up and huffed out of the room saying, "I am not slug slime. I cannot attend a church that would call its people slug slime." And apparently she'd never studied the parable of the pearl of great price. A pearl, which represents the church, is made out of slug slime. The church is slug slime, for Pete's sakes. And you're made a beautiful, what we would call that, a jewel. A beautiful jewel is developed through the suffering of Christ. That's how you get look, here's this little thing here on the inside of an oyster that he doesn't like. It hurts him. And so, like, that's suffering. And so he puts a little slug slime around it. An oyster is a slug. All right. There's a thing. And he doesn't like it. He keeps piling on. And through the suffering, we relate that to the suffering of Christ on the cross, this beautiful jewel is formed, and then you open him up, which is quite a task. You get that out of there, you've got a jewel. Precious stone. The church. But you see, unless you go through that, people say, well, that was hate speech. And off I go. You have a right to remain silent and so on. Well, pretty soon you're just going to have to be silent because you can't say anything. Free enterprise, that's down the tubes. You remember the good old days of free enterprise? The nation Israel, oh, now there's the big booger bear. Now we're turning our eyes away from Israel onto the Palestinians. These people don't even exist. There's no such thing as a Palestinian. The Palestinians originally were nomads, just roamed through the area. People that we would call street people. They just roam around. And so the Arabs got together and said, "We don't want these people, but what we can do is use them. We'll say that the Jews got their land. And we'll aggrandize these nomads. And we'll call them Palestinians, and the Jews got their land." I did a study on that here a while back. Do remember it, don't you? They say, okay, that's the Palestinians' land. And they form terrorist organizations which we as a client nation are now supporting with big dollars. Does that sound like client nation function to you when Israel's enemies are being funded by the United States? Not a good sign. Then there is support for the things that we should oppose. We support fornication, apparently. Everybody's trained how to fornicate beginning in the first grade now. The mechanics, of course. I'm hoping that not around to that in the first grade, but the mechanics are being taught. I remember I was shocked. At age 13, when I learned the mechanics. At 13. Some of the younger people look shocked. Shocked that I would be, yes. Because this was not discussed because you're too young to know that. Unorthodox relationships are supported. You know what unorthodox means. Therefore, I can say unorthodox relationships and not have a hate crime. Restrictions on speech. Socialism. We support that, apparently. And the Palestinians. Mass inversion of thought is taught in virtually every school district in America. Otherwise, they will not receive federal funds. I get static about that, but I'm generally speaking here across the board from Maine to California, from Washington to Florida, generally speaking, because of federal funds, there is a national curriculum that must be taught in the school districts of America, and it is infused with progressive ideology. The media amplify that message, and government applies the principles upon us by fiat, if not by law. By fiat. It amazes me how much the Constitution has been bludgeoned over the last several months and nobody said a word. It's because the Constitution is now passé. If you understand that, then you can understand more about what's going on. Those in power now want to disassemble the Constitution, if not ignore it. And the courts are designed to do that systematically over time. If the pivot is able to continue its advance and hold the line, then these believers have the rare opportunity to deliver this nation through invisible historical impact. As a church of the living God, we should pray to Him each day in the spirit of David's prayer in 2 Samuel 15:31. O Lord, I pray, frustrate the counsel of the anointed. The term anointed is a word used by Thomas Sowell to describe the proponents of progressive ideology. He refers to them as anointed because they assume this of themselves while projecting upon all others the moniker of the benighted. The comments in the first chapter of his book, The Vision of the Anointed, contribute to our understanding of client nation arrogance, and we'll note Sowell's comments on Wednesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege and the freedom of gathering here today. It is emblematic of our client nation status. It shows that there are those who are interested in not only attending church, but mostly learning what Your Word has to say to them. Inspire us to want to know more, to have a hunger and thirst for Your Word, so that we can find out precisely what You would have us do within this invisible war. How to think, how to decide, how to execute. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, we have all of the assets necessary to be good soldiers for Christ. May this be our salute to freedom today as we recognize the 233rd birthday of the United States of America. Thank You for what You have done for this country. We pray that our Lord Jesus Christ will continue to control history on behalf of those who are interested. And we lift our prayer in His name. Charis human kai irene, plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.